The assignment that I was given for tonight is entitled Remembering Without Looking Back. And just the title itself suggests that looking back is a negative thing. It's negative if we look back. We can remember something without looking back. And I hope that somehow by the time the evening's over, we hopefully have a little better feel. Or I stand correction, maybe. Maybe you can help me out at the end if we did not come across with what you were expecting. When I consider looking back, it's a calling back of emotions, feelings, and in general reliving something. So that's where our focus is going to be mainly tonight, that we can remember something, but looking back is a step farther than just a memory. So we actually reconnect with it. And we need to keep this in mind throughout the message. I'll be using the words looking back, but every time we talk about looking back, we're talking about reliving. I think another word that I came across was retrospection, which is actually to just connect yourself again with a situation. And again, the other complicating factor of this whole thing, simple but yes complicated, and it's all about our minds, and that's a vast subject that I know very little about. But these are all things that are happening in our minds as we relive or attempted to relive situations. Now, the Bible itself is not always negative about this, and I'm just going to read you two verses, and I don't have any other comments other than to say the same writer wrote these verses, Isaiah 43:18, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." Then Isaiah, three chapters later, says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." So there is a time to look back that is good and right and proper. And we're going to talk about that at the end. We'll probably rush over a little bit of that because it just seems like I have a little bit more material than what I'm comfortable with. Turn with me to Genesis 19. I think this is a scripture that Brother Laverne gave me or maybe someone he referred to when he called me about this subject. We're going to spend most of our time looking at or considering principles about not looking back. But like I said at the end, I don't want us to leave here without thinking at least briefly about situations where we must look back. Genesis 19, and I will read verses 12 to 26. Genesis 19, verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place?" Now this was the angels that were talking to Lot. "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them out forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all this in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew up upon the ground. And that which grew up upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And we'll stop there. I just wanted to read this whole story to get the picture, and then we get to verse 26, which is talking about the looking back. One thing that I guess it's not completely related to the looking back, but what boggled me as I read this was here we have just four people that were willing to be taken out of this city, this wicked city. And there was impending judgment. It was known that judgment was coming to these cities. But what really boggled my mind was that verses 18 to 20, we have Lot bargaining with God, or I guess I call it bargaining. It's like, come on, Lord, come on, man. I don't want to go to the city. I can't go to the mountains. Some evil might befall me, and I die there. I just can't imagine the mountain being any more evil, other than evil beasts, than the evil place he was dwelling. But he wanted to bargain about this whole thing, and I guess, as I think of it, I would have wanted to run away as far and as fast as I could, but Lot was willing to bargain, it seems, with these men of God. So Zoar was a small city, and it was still in the plain. So the order was to get out of the plain, but if you look on a map, Zoar was actually still in the plain at the very bottom edge, according to historians, at the very bottom edge of the Dead Sea, and Sodom and Gomorrah were cities over on the east side of the Dead Sea, but they were still in the plains area. They were not in the mountains. They were likely about 8 or 10 miles apart, if I looked right on my map. They were very large cities. They probably had dealings. The Dead Sea probably helped them with commerce and all that, because they were right on the shores of the Dead Sea. Now, getting it back into the story, verses 17 and 26 actually talk about this thing of looking behind. They're told, escape thy life, look not behind thee. And then verse 26 is when we actually see the action that Lot's wife looked behind. And so we need to find the word look. And it's a little bit, it's very similar to what I talked about looking back at the beginning. This word look, if you actually look it up in the Strong's, it means to look intently at, to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. I don't want to twist the scriptures out of the context, but I believe, because there's nothing to say I'm right or I'm wrong in the scripture, but I believe they could actually look and see the destruction and not be smitten. There was other times where God brought destruction on something and the people watched. You know, Jonah, he wanted to watch it. Well, he never got to watch it on Nineveh. But there's other times where destruction happened. The Israelites in battle, where they were told to watch this. I believe, and maybe I'm stepping out on a pretty fine twig, but I believe Lot's wife became a pillar of salt because she was reliving Sodom. She yearned to go back to Sodom. It was not that she saw the fire and brimstone from the Lord. It was that her heart was still back in Sodom. Her body had left, but her heart was still back there. We'll come back to some of these stories a little later. I want to look at two more accounts quickly. Luke 9. Two more accounts that deal with looking back. Luke 9, 57 to 62. Luke 9, starting at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's almost foreign to us to think about these. 50 years ago, it was not foreign for a man to put his hand to the plow. Or maybe I should say 100 years ago. But just picture with me briefly, consider a yoke of oxen with a single plow behind him. Or even if you start with a tractor and moldboard plow, and that's not something that's done much today anymore, at least it wasn't in this area 7-8 years ago. I doubt any more of it's being done, but moldboard plowing. Just think with me for a little bit. If you're not farming connected, this may be a little foreign, but the way I did it years ago at times was you would set your sights on something at the far end of the field. Because if you didn't, if you're driving along, looking back, you got an ugly furrow. It's a little bit the same way when we would start a field of corn or something, or beans. The people coming behind, you know, a month later, we could see if you were looking where you were going or had your sight set or if you were wobbling. Same with plowing a straight furrow. The only way to do that, to get started, was to set their sights. And Jesus is saying, if you're connected too much to this earth, you're never going to plow a straight line to eternity. He says, no man that takes his hand to the plow and looks back is even fit. Because when you look back, you begin to turn, begin to twist, and you lose sight of the goal. One more. Let's turn back to Numbers 11. Now, we looked at two passages where the words look back are in there. The words look back or looking back are not even connected to this passage in those words, but you will see a group of people that was looking back. Numbers 11, 1-6. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Tabera, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Verse 5, when they're going down over that whole list, we remember. They were doing more than remembering. They were lusting after, it says. They were yearning for that. They were reliving being in Egypt and having all this good food. Now, there's much more. We're going to be coming back to each of these passages as we go throughout. I'd like to now go into a main area, which is, why shouldn't we look back? So why shouldn't we look back? We saw three different examples here in Scripture of people that looked back or were instructed not to look back. So why is it foolish? And I recognize tonight that there's different people. We're all different people in here. And our tendency or our temptation to look back is not all the same. I think we're all tempted with looking back. But some struggle with it more than others. And so we all need to deal differently. We may need to deal differently in our own situation with looking back. And we'll get a little more specific a little later on. So why should we look back? Number one, it stifles present blessing. And stifle means to snuff out or to choke out or completely do away with. It stifles present blessing. Right here in Numbers 11, the Israelites said, oh, we remember the leeks and the melons and the garlic. We remember all those good things. But they weren't able to see the blessing of God right then. Actually, they kind of disdained the manna the way it looks. There's nothing at all beside this manna. You know, right before this, the verses we just read, God had just stopped the fire that was killing people. And some commentators believe it could have been hot desert winds, and it was the outside of the camp. The people were dying because they were suffocating from the heat. I don't know what it was, but God, they completely missed it. That God had just stopped this fire that was killing them. Stifled the present blessing. They had the manna. That's what was keeping them alive, but they didn't recognize it. They were reliving Egypt. They were not accepting the blessing. Those shoes they were wearing were not wearing out. The Bible tells us that God kept it from happening. God had promised to fight their battles for them if they were faithful. They could not see the present blessings. Lot's wife was escaping with her life and her family. But Sodom meant more to her than what she had right beside her and the people that she was hiking with, leaving that city. Does this ever happen to you? Does this ever happen to me? When we look back in this way, we make a choice. We may not think of it, but we deliberately make a choice to disregard God's present blessing and his promises and choose to look back and relive the past. And that's why we shouldn't look back. It stifles present blessing. Number two, why shouldn't we look back? Many times it gives an inaccurate picture. The Israelites said, we remember the food. We can go down that list. We remember the food. What did they forget about? They forgot about slavery. They forgot that there was a Pharaoh that said, oh, don't give them straw anymore. If they're going to act like that, don't give them the straw anymore. Make them find their own straw to make their own bricks. They forgot all about the slavery. They ate freely. It uses the word freely there in verse 5. It says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. That word freely actually means devoid of cost, reason, or advantage. We ate freely. We ate devoid of cost, reason, or advantage. Really? Do you really think that they actually felt that way and they lived there, that we can just freely eat this fish? We can freely throw the cucumbers and garlics with it? No, they didn't feel that way at all. They had an inaccurate picture of their past as they looked back on that, as they began to relive it. When you see how Lot was treated by the men of the city, remember Lot stepped out. We didn't read that part, but Lot stepped out. And the men pressed so hard as to who these men are inside. They pressed so hard as that they nearly broke down the door until one of the angels reached out and took them in, pulled Lot in. When you think of how Lot was treated in the city, don't you think Mrs. Lot had big fears? Real fears living in the city of Sodom? So what did she think when she looked back? I don't know. But she connected. She was reliving something in Sodom. And it was giving it, she had an inaccurate picture in her heart that she was wanting to relive. And number three, why shouldn't we look back? Many times, it's an insult to God. It's an affront to God to look back. In Luke 9, we read the verses. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. And one by one, those three times, I guess it was three, they said, oh, let me go and do this. Oh, I need to go and do that. Let me go bid these farewell, whatever it was. So what didn't those people understand about follow me? They kept going back to things in their lives that were tied to the kingdom of this earth. In all these occasions, the Israelites, Lot's wife, and these men that Jesus was referring to that he called to follow him, they were going back to things tied to the kingdom of this earth. When God directs, we'd better follow his leading, or we'll definitely lose blessing and further direction in life. I guess there's such a thing as too many scriptures, so we're not going to turn to all of them. I quickly should have printed these out, and I didn't. When God directs, we better follow, or we lose out in blessing. And so I'm taking that from Psalm 106, 13 to 15. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. Who of us wants a lean diet from God? Who of us wants a lean diet when it comes to God's blessing in our lives? None of us. You know, Saul, after he got struck down the road to Damascus, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Was the question he asked God. He didn't say, why did you do this to me, God? Why did you let this happen? No, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? So I want to say again, when God directs, we dare not look back, or we are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's what Luke 9 says. And many times, as I said, it is an insult. It is an affront to God. I'd like to read a story that illustrates reliving or living in the past and looking back. I read it out of this book, Parables of a Country Parson, and maybe you all are familiar with it, so please bear with me. Mr. Barton was a parson who wrote this book back in the 30s, and he chose to use Old English words, so it sounds a little bit the way it does. His wife's name is Keturah, I need to tell you that. It's entitled The Man from Jonesville. Now there was among my neighbors a man whose name was Smith, and he was from Jonesville. And he told me often of Jonesville, what a lovely place it was, and how everyone who lived there was happy and virtuous, and how sorry he was that he ever had left there, and how he wanted to go back to Jonesville. And when the men in the city where I lived failed to clean the snow off their sidewalks, or the city council indulged in graft, or the children were rude, or there was an early frost, he told me that such things did not happen in Jonesville. And this continued for nigh unto 20 years. And the older he grew, the more he talked about Jonesville. And I told him, I hoped that when he died, he would go to Jonesville. Now it came to pass that he prospered, so that he retired from business, and he sold his house and lot in the city wherein I dwell, and went back to Jonesville, that he might spend his last years in peace and die in Jonesville. And we all bade him farewell with something of sorrow and something of relief. And it came to pass that at the end of 6 months, he and his wife moved back again and bought back their old house for $1,000 more than they sold it for. And they were tenfold more happy to get back than they had been to go away. And it came to pass on an evening that Keturah and I called on them, and I said, old fellow, tell me on the level, what was the matter with Jonesville? And he said to me, speak not to me of Jonesville, lest I do thee harm. It is the toughest joint this side of State's Prison. The dear people we knew have all died or moved away, and they who are in their places are unneighborly and snobbish, and they tango and do other outrageous stunts, and their children are the limit. We have come back to dwell in the place where we have spent 20 happy years, and we have but one favor to ask of our old neighbors, and that is that they never speak to us of Jonesville. Somewhat humorous, but it gives us a point. It was an inaccurate picture of his past. Moving on, I'd like to consider some occasions that we should not look back on. How about three or four occasions that we should not look back on. Number one, we should not look back after God directs to look back. Well, I have a typo here. Yes, after God directs in our lives to look back on our life before, we dare not look back. And perhaps, you know, it may be when God orders, when God moves in your life, maybe it's an injury or something happens that changes you. So, you know, this time of the year, I just heard about one in New York State. An Amish man that lost his arm, got it in the corn picker. Maybe that was his fault. It was his fault. But there's things, sometimes it's calamities like that. Sometimes it's a death. It could be a special needs child. Or maybe it's a God-directed occupation change. And our nature, or I should say my nature, may be to ponder, so what if it had been this way? If I would go back and relive before that change, and let your mind wander, and you just relive that, you know, and keep following it down the trail. You know, if I had not got that injury, if I had not lost that leg in that automobile accident, imagine what I could be doing here, here, and here. I want to warn us that we do not go and relive that. I do not think God wants us to go back there, because he has directed, he has ordered, he has changed some things in our life, he has altered it. And to go back again, I believe, is an insult or an affront to God in the way he has led. The kingdom of heaven, as Jesus puts it in Luke 9, is that we serve the kingdom in all occasions and at all times. So perhaps God did alter something. Perhaps something has changed in your life. Many of us, probably all of us, have gone through something like that. That has altered the course of what we thought, altered the course of where we thought we would go. It has changed. Does not matter. God asks us to serve Him and serve His kingdom right now. Another occasion we should not look back on is our past life. Let's quickly turn to Luke 17. I want to read a few verses of Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, 29 to 32. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. I think these verses are, Jesus is wanting us to understand these verses, to shun the occasion to love the things of this earth. And I don't understand what verse 31 is talking about. It says, in that day when the Son of Man is revealed, it says, let him not come and take. I don't know what all that means. It almost, if you would just read that verse and not read any other scripture, it would sound like you have an opportunity to go and grab earthly goods when the Son of Man is revealed. I don't know that it's going to be that way, but it still makes the point. The point is, we must flee from the occasion to love the things of this earth. Lot's wife was tied to the wicked city and she loved it. That's why she looked back, because she loved Sodom. She loved whatever that wickedness was. And at least some of the Israelites loved worldly Egypt, or they wouldn't have longed to go back there. Yes, I know they only had they didn't have a complete picture when they were talking about it. But there's other occasions where they talked about loving Egypt by what they said. Do I think of high points of enjoyment and self-satisfaction that you had when serving yourself in the past? Do you think about those things? Do you ever think about your past life? Your sinful past life? The self-satisfaction, the times, the enjoyment, those high points, the elation, whatever it may have been, serving self in the past. Are you thrilled just a little to think about past revelings? I think what we should remember, we need to forget those things. We dare not look back on those things. But what we need to look back on, what we need to remember, was the occasions of void, the depraved void, emptiness that you felt after you were done self-serving, after those times, those fleeting moments. Remember, I think those are times that we need to, if we remember or look back at the times that we had the void that we felt, it makes us more thankful for the blessing that we have today, the redemption, the fulfilling reality that is ours as we serve Jesus Christ. Another occasion that we should not look back on is past hurts. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, humbleness, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I read that because of even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How did Christ forgive us? He forgave us completely. We were forgiven before you even asked for it. The word forgive here in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3 uses the word gratuity. I was afraid I was going to say it wrong. Gratuitously. The root word being gratuity. If you're ever in a restaurant and you leave a gratuity, or in common words, a tip. A gratuity is largely unearned and is not involving any return benefit. Forgive means to be gratuitously and in kindness pardon or rescue. If any man have a quarrel against any, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If we forgive as Christ forgave us, we're gracious to the point that we pardon, and that's release from, pardon is to release from all charges. Or rescue is the word. We dare not look back on past hurts. 1 Peter 2, 20 to 23, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And the reason I want us to see these verses. For hereunto were ye called, that we should follow in Christ's steps. Who, when he suffered, he did no sin. Neither was God found in his mouth. When he's reviled, reviled not again. Can you think of any examples other than Jesus Christ who suffered so wrongfully, yet he completely released all charges? To relive past hurts is to stir up feelings and thoughts all over again in your heart, in your mind. And in those thoughts, I like to think of the word pardon. When we talk about forgiving, meaning pardon, releasing from all charges, when you begin to relive that, you all of a sudden are, in my mind, you're retracting that pardon. And now all of a sudden, you're once again chaining the offender and the offense so that you have prior pardon. You're pulling it back again. You're again making the offender guilty. You didn't forgive as Jesus forgave. We cannot. We may not. If we want blessing in our hearts, you do not relive past hurts. Oh, I know there's pain associated with some. We're going to talk a little bit about that. What to do. Well, I don't know if we will or not. But what we need to do about some of those things. Again, it varies with personalities and with people. But we're all called. We're all ordered by the same gospel. Number four. Occasions we should not look back on is past accomplishments. And I didn't know, we could have turned to a variety of scriptures. I want to quickly read out of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, 9 to 14. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there. I don't know what all Apostle Paul is trying to teach here, but I believe that one of the things that he is trying to teach us is that we should not hang on to things that we perceive we have accomplished, especially in the sake of the gospel. I don't know what all is meant by not as though I had already attained. We are to let go of those things. I believe he's teaching. We are to let go of those past accomplishments, or else we may get to the point where we feel that we deserve something from God. When I think of that word attaining, we have done something to accomplish and now it is owed us. And this is a lie that I believe comes from the evil one, that God owes us something, that we deserve something from God. All that God owes us, God does owe us, but all he owes us is peace and joy in our hearts today if we follow him, because he has promised. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that word rest means release from mental turmoil. It gives you rest and peace. Peace and joy in our hearts is what God owes us if we follow him. Now, he has given us other blessings. He has said, if you do this, I will do that. There's many other things that we may say, well, God owes us a home in heaven. He has promised that, but he does not owe it. He owes us rest and peace and joy if we follow him, and he will. Now I'd like to just consider yet for a little bit the solution or remedy for this temptation for looking back. Number one, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I know that context is about physical things. But I don't think seeking first the kingdom of God is limited to physical things. And if in your mind you are seeking first the kingdom of God, you will not be tempted as strongly. You will still be tempted. You will not be tempted as strongly to look back on your past and on things you ought not to look back on, and to call back and to relive. Number two, love God with all your heart. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Love God with all your heart. And if we do that, that will be the solution for the temptation to look back on these things. So why are these things solutions? 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. You know what? Let's turn there. I could read them. I want to turn there. I personally connect with things better if I see them in front of my eyes, and I'm going to assume there might be one or two of you here that will do that better as well. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. Here, this is still part of the solution and remedy for this temptation to look back. Familiar verses, perhaps, but they are still as powerful and as true as ever. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above, exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And this is the part I want. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Bringing into captivity every thought. When you're tempted to look back, when you're tempted to relive, remember I said this is a thing of the mind, this temptation to look back. It's in our minds. If you are bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, it will go a long way to delivering you from going back and desiring to go back and relive those things. Let's turn back to Mark yet. I think that's the last one I'll ask you to turn to. Mark chapter 7. Again, I want us to see these verses because they are rather strong and powerful verses, words of Jesus. Keep in mind here, the word heart, when it's used in these verses, means the thoughts and feelings. Mark 7:20-23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, out of the feelings and thoughts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And it says there very plainly, out of the heart of men, out of the thoughts and feelings. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So what we have is lust now equals adultery. Because it says, these verses make it clear to me that out of the heart is where the sin happens. So you have sinned in your heart before the act is committed. So when you're reliving, that's the next one. So retrospection, that's a little bit bigger word than I'm normally able to use. Retrospection is just a big word to say that reliving the feelings and emotions of past things are just, retrospection equals action, just like lust equals adultery. That is why this is such a serious topic, because we have either won or we have lost. We've either sinned or we've been victorious in our hearts before anything else happens. Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's the same word, heart. And I know, again, this is dealing with physical things, but it means more than that. There will your heart, there will your feelings and thoughts be also. Our past can become an idol. If that's where your treasure is, if you're continually wanting to live in the past, if that's where your treasure is, that's where your thoughts and feelings are, it has become an idol to you. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? William Cooper wrote that the song, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," and we sing many of William Cooper's songs. If you see it in your songbook, it's C-O-W-P-E-R. It looks like Cowper, but it's actually said Cooper. History tells us that William Cooper struggled many, many years with a condition called melancholia, which I guess means melancholy. It ruled his life to the point where he attempted suicide on more than one occasion. This was in the 1700s. I think William Cooper was born in the early 1700s. And it was only about the mid-1700s that the word psychology was even penned or even coined. And there was no psychiatrist to treat Mr. Cooper. Psychiatrist wasn't around until in the middle 1800s. Poor Mr. Cooper could not be prescribed medicine to treat his ailment. You know, I know it's a fine line, and I don't want to go any further with that subject at this point. But I believe there's far too many people are going to psychiatrists and doctors to treat ailments of the mind when God says, "Come unto me." When Jesus says, "Come unto me, lay it down." You know, Mr. Cooper didn't find treatment, but then again, neither did King David, neither did the Apostle Paul, and there's others in Scripture that we rejoice as we look at their example of faithfulness and the lives, the example they left for us. James 5 and verse 16 through 18. Here is part of the solution for issues of the mind. Remember, battles are won and lost. Sin or victory happens in the mind first. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Confess your faults. And it talks about the man Elias, and we look at him, Elijah, how he left from there, and he went down in depression big time when he was in the wilderness and said, "I'm the only..." He told himself a bunch of lies. He's the only one left. James says, confess your faults one to another. Tonight, the solution is to confess your faults. Faults means the side slip, to slip off to the side. So I want to say that don't wait. If you struggle with looking back, if you struggle with reliving things you ought not to relive, confess your faults one to another. Open up to someone about your struggle, because you need to have victory in your thoughts. You need to have victory in your mind, or you will be sinning. If you're not having victory in your mind, in your thoughts, you will be sinning in your thoughts. Let us bring into captivity every thought, the obedience of Christ. Now, real quickly, when should we look back? We need to relive God's blessings. And this time of year especially, the Christian should be focusing on that, but we should focus on blessings and thankfulness all the time. But we need to relive God's blessing, because that's how God receives more honor and glory, because we tell others about blessing in our lives. We need to relive God's faithfulness in the past. We need to reflect and muse on those things. We need retrospection in those cases. And you read the Psalms, and David time and again reflects on those things. And as we do that, as we muse on God's faithfulness in the past, it will give us confidence. It will give us a boost for tomorrow to trust Him when the next test comes, because we have spent our time reflecting on His faithfulness in the past. It will boost us for tomorrow. We need to relive demonstrations of God's power. Whether it's miraculous power in your life or whether it's catastrophic power that we see devastation, I think it is right. It's good to relive the demonstrations of God's power and just reflect on them. And we go into a whole host of more, because many times, especially in the Old Testament, God commanded that memorials be laid. There was a time that he said, take a bucket of that manna and I want it saved in the ark. Let's save that in the Ark of the Covenant. There's other times where he said, build up those stones because I want the children to look back on that. He said, hold this Passover again. You need to relive that deliverance from Egypt. So there are things we are called to relive. And there are times that we need to set aside to connect. Times that God set aside to connect people's hearts and leave a mark for all to remember. Well, I trust that somehow you've gained a little inspiration. Some things we cannot block out of our minds. We will remember some things. But by God's grace, we do not have to relive, because he is here to deliver us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let's kneel for prayer.